This is the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. A Christian legend has it that the Apostle John was one of the few apostles to actually live in the old age. Would continue to preach and sort of minister to a community until he was quite old. And at the end of his ministry, he would be time for him to give his message. He'd stand up, he'd kind of make his way up in front of everybody. And he would say, "Little children, love one another." And then he'd go and sit down. So, little children, love one another. I don't think I can actually get away with that. You know, maybe Pastor Milo could at the end of his years. He could have gotten away with that here. I know I haven't put in the time. We've got a long way to go before I get to where the Apostle John or Pastor Milo were at the end of their careers to be able to get away with a one-sentence sermon. Maybe someday it'll be something I aspire to. But this morning, the Apostle John, and in his words here, relaying the message of Jesus, gets the point. The point not just of this passage of Scripture, but the point really of this entire book, this entire life, of this entire ministry that is Jesus, this entire endeavor of incarnation and God becoming human and dying, so that we might learn better to love. It's not necessarily as new of a commandment as Jesus says at first. At least it doesn't sound that way. We've heard the commandment to love in other places. We actually see that command to love across all world religions, all human endeavors into the Spirit. We see this common thread of love at the core of faith, that we ought to treat others as we want to be treated. It's the golden rule, right? And Jesus, in fact, you know, shares this message with others earlier in his ministry. When the Pharisees come up and they're trying to test Jesus and figure him out, and they go, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" Well, Jesus, what does he say? He says, "Well, the first and the greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And when Jesus spoke those words, they weren't new words. He's quoting from the Old Testaments, from the Hebrew Testament, from the books that were attributed to be written by Moses, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. When Jesus quotes these commandments to love, he's engaging in the dialogue of rabbis as they would debate back and forth which commandment is the greatest. And there was actually a pretty broad school of thought that went along with what Jesus proclaims there. So he is in line with Jewish tradition when he says the greatest commandment is to love God. And yet, this message this morning, he says, I give you a new commandment. I give you a new commandment. His words this morning remind me of one of my preaching mentors from seminary who I was visiting with, and he always gave amazing sermons. And I visited with him, and he said, well, you know, when you preach, you're supposed to preach good news. And both of those words are important. It's got to be good, yes. It's also got to be new. And Jesus is preaching good news today. So what is new about this commandment? What's different about it? What's special or unique or fresh? Fresh that it comes and hits us again with the power of his word. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. It's that second line. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. The measure of love here. This is the new. This is the new bit. Just as I have loved you, Jesus says, you also ought to love one another. Not love others as you love yourself. Treat others as you want to be treated. This is treat others as I would treat them, Jesus says. Treat others as they deserve to be treated in the eyes and the love of God. This is a magnitude change. It is an elevation of this commandment to love, maybe far beyond what we can even hope to attain. How can we possibly love with the depth of love that Jesus has for us? The depth of love that would come and give up everything, all the power and the glory and the majesty of heaven, to come and be embodied on earth, to walk around in the dirt, to work hard, to hunger, to thirst, and to be betrayed, to be denied, to be crucified. When Jesus gives us this command, it is a steep one, just as I have loved you. And yet, it's also a freeing one. If we limit our love just by what we can muster for ourselves, as human people, we have a stiff task ahead of us. It's hard enough just to love ourselves. If that's the measure of the love that we can give for other people, then we are in trouble. It's difficult to love ourselves. We see this. Today, we see this in our own lives, I think, and reflected in a broad way in our society. One of the things that has just come out here, you know, in the last few months, a study from the a national study on sort of the health of our young people, and that there has been shown that young people are undergoing this great, difficult struggle. Where about 50% of them have reported feeling sad or hopeless most days of their lives. Where 20%, one in five young people, have given serious thought to committing suicide. It's a staggering, staggering crisis. I think one that's fueled by all of the forces in our world, by the threat of climate change and the unwariness about the future, by our political strife, but also by those forces like of technology and social media and the ways that people put on display sort of their best faces online. And kids look at this and struggle to know if they measure up, struggle to know if they're as important as the people that they look up to, struggle when they don't have any friends and others their age have millions of followers. It's a pandemic of mental health proportions. And it's all wrapped up in wondering about, am I valuable? Is my life important? Am I loved? Am I worth something? We see it even in the horrific events in Buffalo yesterday, when a young man drove 200 miles to go and shoot up a supermarket fueled by racism and ideology of white supremacy. Now, this supremacist ideology, just like narcissism, in a way you wonder, well, what's the self-love problem there? They love themselves so much they think everybody ought to be like them and that those not like them deserve to die, perhaps. Or, that those unlike them deserve less. And yet, at the core of both of these ideologies is this haunting feeling, both individually with narcissism and in a broader scope with the ideology of white supremacy, where there's this feeling that, well, maybe I'm not enough as I am, and so I'm afraid that other people might take my power or my value from me. That this was one of the parts of his manifesto, the shooter from yesterday. He was worried about white replacement, about birth rates among people of color, and worried that there wasn't enough good things in the world to go around. It was a mindset of scarcity, a mindset that his value might be impinged by lifting up the importance and the value of those who are different from him. At the core of this all is a haunting hurt and a struggle to love yourself. The same with a narcissist. There is people that go about the world that talk about themselves, that are grandiose about themselves, that are self-important, and yet at the heart of all this is this haunting fear that maybe I'm not as important as I deserve to be, that people don't see that importance in me, that I don't get that value from my own experience of the world, and so I have to force that upon the world if I'm going to be valued as I ought to be. There's this haunting fear at the core of that is that I'm not worthy of love unless I make other people love me. And so this measuring of love based on ourselves is a difficult thing, because it turns out it's pretty hard to love ourselves. Every morning, waking up and looking in the mirror and trusting that we are valued and important and worthy just as we are. You are important just as you are. So hard, so difficult. And that's why Jesus' message is just that. It's that you are worthy and important of my love and my sacrifice and everything that I have given for you, just as you are. Even in your unrepentant, sinful ways. This is the miracle of faith that Martin Luther would come to discover. That it didn't matter what he could do in order to earn God's forgiveness. That no matter how much he could do, no matter how many pilgrimages he made, no matter how much penitence he went through, that he could never earn that self-satisfaction, that understanding that God loves him and that he deserves it until he comes to the realization that it's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do. And so God is the measure of our love. For that is the miracle and that promise that we receive in the gospel, that Jesus says, I love you. I love you. And in that love, be free to give your love to others without fear that you won't have enough left over for yourself. Because I love you, Jesus says. And my love is infinite. My love is immeasurable. And my love is for you. Jesus gives us these words of command in a pretty difficult time, but one that demonstrates his love. Now, right before this passage, actually just as we started this passage, the first verse of our passage today is, when Judas had gone out. Now, what has Judas done? Where is Judas going? Where is he leaving? Judas, we know, is the betrayer. He is leaving to go and betray Jesus. He is headed straight from where he is to go to the authorities to tell them where Jesus is, where Jesus will be, and that, yes, I will take you to him and show him to you myself. Judas is leaving to go, and Jesus knows it. He shares this with his beloved disciple. He says, this is the one who is to betray me. And yet, Jesus loves Judas. Because what has just happened here? This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. He is sitting with his disciples. He is taking bread and breaking it and sharing it with them, saying, this is my body, which I give for you. This is my blood, which I shed for you. He does this while Judas is there. He feeds Judas with his love. Even knowing what's to come, even knowing that the seeds of betrayal are already growing in his heart, Jesus accepts him, welcomes him to the table, loves him. When Jesus leaves the room and comes back without his clothing, but a towel wrapped around his waist and a basin full of water to wash his disciples' feet in this profound act of service and love, it's Judas's feet that are among those of the disciples that he washes. He tenderly holds Judas's caked feet, calloused with work. And Jesus lovingly washes them, knowing that these feet will soon be on the path to betray him. Jesus loves. It's not about what Judas can do to deserve it. And Peter, right after this passage, right after this commandment of love, Simon Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, you can't follow me. Peter says, I'm going to follow you everywhere. And Jesus says, Oh, Peter, before this night is over, you will deny that you even know me, and you'll do it 3 times in a row. And yet, Jesus still loves Peter, who in a few hours will deny that he ever knew Jesus. He still loves Peter so much that he does all those things that he did with Judas, feeds him his body with the bread and the love, feeds him the wine, washes his feet, but then also takes him from this place to go to a private place of prayer, to that garden in Gethsemane, and say, Peter, this is the most difficult night of my entire life, and I need you. I need you to come with me, and I need you to pray with me. How many of us could say that we would pray with someone, that we would be vulnerable with someone, that we would seek support from someone who we knew was going to say they don't even know us? It's hard enough to ask for prayers and support from the people that do know us, that do care for us, to be that vulnerable with somebody. And yet Jesus is vulnerable with Peter because Jesus loves Peter in a deep and unimaginable way. And that love that Jesus has for Peter, that love that Jesus has for Judas, is the same love that Jesus has for you and for me and for the whole of creation. It's a love that is impossible to comprehend. It's a love that's powerful and deep. And it's a love that we are invited into. So be loved, dear people. Jesus loves you. This I know. The little children love one another. Amen.